We're going to be reading in a moment from Matthew chapter 27. But I'd like to read first from the Old Testament, from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 61. The first three verses of Isaiah 61 in the Pew Bibles, page 856. Now, to set the context or to appreciate the words of Isaiah being prophesied here, it's helpful to note that this was the passage for the first sermon Jesus ever preached in Luke chapter 4, when he sat down in the synagogue in Nazareth and opened up the scroll to Isaiah 61 and then said, "This scripture is now fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus was saying in his preaching, "This is me. This is about me." Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Well, now let's turn together to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. Page 1148 in our Pew Bibles. Just wanted to read the first two verses as well of Matthew 27. Matthew 27, 1 and 2, and then we're going to go to verse 11. Again, this is the very word of God. Matthew 27, verse 1. "When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Over to verse 11. "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This is the very word of God. And I'll read as our text this morning, verses 21 and 22. I urge you, if you're able, to keep your Bibles open. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dipping in here this morning for the first of a few sermons leading us to Easter, dipping into a consideration of the suffering of our Savior. And where we find ourselves, we see that the Lord Jesus is in the thick of it. The Lord Jesus has come down to the point of his humiliation, where he has now been delivered over to be crucified. We've gotten to read a little bit of the wranglings and perhaps the desperate efforts of Pilate, the governor, who knows better, who knows that he finds no fault in this man, who knows from many angles this is a just man, a man who is not worthy of the condemnation that is being heaped upon him. And we have read the portion of Scripture, I think perhaps familiar to most of us, where a choice is offered. Is it going to be Barabbas, or is it going to be Jesus? Now, interestingly, just for the sake of curiosity, in some textual traditions, it is actually reported that the first name of the man called Barabbas is also Jesus. Is it going to be Jesus Barabbas, or is it going to be Jesus who is called the Christ? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus Christ? Another thing I hope we'll come to appreciate is that the name Barabbas, in translation, bar, means son of. Abba, father. Barabbas was a son of his father. As most of us who are sons are, of course, but that has significance as well, as we'll see. But there's a choice, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Christ. So Barabbas or Jesus Christ. And as we read this account, I can recall, again, as a little child, first hearing this account, how do you respond? You're saying, if you know anything about what is said about Barabbas in the Scriptures, he was a scoundrel. He was a wicked man. Putting together the accounts in the Gospels, he was an insurrectionist. He was a rebel leading a rebellion against the Roman government. Of course, that might have been something that encouraged the Jews because they hated the bondage and oppression they were under. But Mark 15, verse 7 says he was also a murderer. He was a scoundrel. And we see the choice. Who should I allow to go free between Barabbas and Jesus, who is called the Christ, our Savior, Jesus? And we say, what a ridiculous choice. Barabbas, are you kidding? Are you out of your mind? Have you gone mad? And we would certainly, would we not, give our vote to Jesus, the Christ. He should go free. He's the innocent one. But then we note as we read through this passage, Jesus, as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, remains silent. He opens not his mouth. He doesn't put up a fight. He doesn't argue. He doesn't clamor and beg us for our vote or for help. And so what we need to see as we look at this passage and what unfolds here is our Savior Jesus at work. Our Savior Jesus coming to do what he was sent to do. Our Savior Jesus showing his love for sinners like you and me. Now, I proclaim to you this morning what we need to see in the Lord Jesus and what we need to see in this episode, that there is indeed liberty for the captive. The captive is going to go free. In this moment, in this instance, that's going to be Barabbas. But there is a glorious, glorious blessing for us in the gospel that is proclaimed here. Liberty for the captive, who is you and me. That's the message of the gospel. That's what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us and in our place. So liberty for the captive, Jesus or Barabbas, how are we going to work through that? What are we to learn from that? How are we to hear and embrace the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ through that? So we're going to look at these four aspects together, the questions, if you will. First of all, what the Passover custom declares. Secondly, what Pilate's conscience desires. Thirdly, what the people's clamor decides. And fourthly, what precious comfort by design. Jesus knows what he's doing. And God is sovereignly at work for the salvation of sinners like you and me. So in the first place then, what the Passover custom declares. Verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. That was a custom that was well recognized by the time Pilate had become governor. It's not a custom we learn about in the Bible. It's not anything that was specifically prescribed, say, in the book of Leviticus. But by this time, in the unfolding of history, it was a custom that was often used. Every year when the Passover came along, this was something that was done. You need to appreciate that in these days, God's people, the Old Covenant people, the Jews, were themselves under bondage, severely oppressed under the rule of Roman government, under the rule of Caesar. And for them, therefore, this custom as it had developed, it was perhaps what you might call a patronizing of the Roman government. Hey, we'll let one of your prisoners go free. It was good PR for the Roman government to say, you know, you're not that oppressed as a people. We'll let one of you go free who's been imprisoned every year just to show our magnanimity. We are such good and kind rulers in your life. A custom had developed and the Jewish people had appreciated it. during the feast, only the feast of the Passover. Now, despite the fact that it had not been particularly prescribed in the Bible, and despite the fact that probably it was at the instigation of the Romans, there is something gloriously providential in God's ordering of all these things about its connection to this feast, the Passover feast. And that requires that we know a little bit about the Passover. What's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 12 in context there. Boys and girls, many of you probably know from your Bible stories at home, your study of the Bible, that for a long time God's old covenant people were oppressed as well under Egypt until finally God delivered them from their oppression. And there were also 10 plagues upon Egypt as God was delivering his people Israel out of their hand. And the final of these 10 plagues was the taking of the life of the firstborn son. The firstborn son in every household in Egypt, including those of the Egyptians, was under the threat of losing his life. But God had instituted the Passover in that through the sacrifice of a lamb and the eating of the Passover meal together and the taking of the blood of the lamb and splashing that blood over the doorposts of the houses, those homes would be passed over when the angel of death came to wreak destruction. The Passover. Now, the Passover, you see, was a glorious picture of the blessing that we have read a little bit about in terms of the proclamation of liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. And God reminds us of that. We read our reading of the law this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, in connection with the fourth commandment, the reason we are to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, is because the Lord reminds us, you were a slave in the land of Egypt, but the Lord brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Liberty for the captive. You've been delivered. So you see, there was something glorious about the custom that had developed in God's providence of liberty for a captive who is to go free, of the prisoner, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, in this connection, it's going to be Barabbas whose prison doors are opened and who is allowed to enjoy liberty. And there's something that we think stinks about that. But we have to see all of this in connection with what God is doing, with what God has ordained, what God has planned, and what Jesus Christ will accomplish. So, what the Passover custom is declaring is that there is liberty for those who are in bondage. Now, we can think then of God's old covenant people, our forefathers, our forebears. But I think we should also be thinking about ourselves. Do you know what it is to be in bondage to sin? Do you know what it is to be bound up with a sense of guilt? Does it even trouble you today at times in your life when you have this sense, I am so helpless, I am so foolish, I am so inclined toward all evil? You know, we need to be able to make that confession with regard to ourselves. The Passover custom is declaring there is liberty for the captive. Freedom from the bondage to sin. Do we understand what is being proclaimed to us? Do we understand our own need? Do we understand the blessing of salvation the Lord Jesus Christ has come to accomplish? That's what the Passover custom is declaring. Something more glorious than simply Barabbas gets to go free. Now we'll look at the second place at what Pilate's conscience desires. Pilate was deeply troubled. Pilate didn't know what to do next. Pilate, we read here and also in other scriptures, knew the innocence of Jesus. He knew from everything that was happening, Jesus was not guilty. We also read that he knew that they had given him over because of envy. That's verse 18. He knew that they had handed him over because of envy. He knew these things. So Pilate is facing the challenge of leadership. He's a Roman governor responsible to Caesar. He doesn't love these covenant people, but he's their governor. And when you're in positions of leadership, you need to make decisions. Not everybody's going to be happy. That was his challenge. And he's casting about, you have this sense here. What am I going to do? How am I going to get out from under this challenge? Where can I go? Now between verses 14 and 15, the little white space I see in my Bible at least, between verse 14 and 15, if you compare what's given, I believe, in Luke's account of this, there's an interlude and Pilate actually sends Jesus off to Herod. I'll get him off my hands for a moment. Maybe that'll give me some respite. That'll give me some relief. Get me out from under this responsibility. Herod was eager to see Jesus as well. And yet we read as well, Herod sends him back. And there you have Pilate at verse 15 with the responsibility to do something with Jesus still. Pilate, with all that he has, wants to get away from Jesus. Wants to get away from his responsibility to Jesus. And he happens upon, perhaps I think again from, I think it's Mark 15, verse 8. Maybe the crowd brought it to his attention, but he thinks this is my out. This is the way I can get away from this task, from this responsibility. And Pilate comes up with the idea, Barabbas. Barabbas is a scoundrel. Barabbas is a wicked, wicked man. This will be my out. There's no way in the world they're going to choose to allow Barabbas to go free. He was an insurrectionist. He was a murderer. Pilate, as our passage tells us, repeatedly has the sense that Jesus is a just man. He finds no fault in him. Pilate has had the reality that his wife had also spoken to him about the fact that he should have nothing to do with this just man. Verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, "Have nothing to do with this just man, for I've suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Everything was conspiring together for Pilate to make him know Jesus was innocent and he needed to do something other. And yet, we also read in 27 verse 20, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus." There was coaching behind the scenes. And so when Pilate asks them, which of the two, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is the Christ, Do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. We want Barabbas. Well, Pilate is perplexed. Pilate can't believe it. And he asks what I might say would be the ultimate question. Verse 22, Pilate said, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? That is the ultimate question, isn't it? It's the question put to every one of us here today. It's the question we want our lives to put to the world around us. What will you do with Jesus? Pilate knows he's innocent. What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, let him be crucified. Now here's where Pilate wimps out, you could say. Now it's all in God's providence, of course. But Pilate, with regard to his own soul, with regard to his own standing before God, we have to say, wimps out. He knew. He knew better. He knew Jesus was without sin. There was no fault to be found in him. And yet we read here, he washes his hands of it. All he can do is throw up his hands and run away and say, I'm done. That's not the response of faith. He had asked the question, what shall I do with Jesus? And we said, that is the ultimate question. But Pilate, rather than ultimately asking that or answering that question for himself, flees. He walks away. He knows better. And this, for us, is a warning in terms of the response of unbelief. Now, the crowd had cried out, his blood be upon us. They're saying more than they know. Would to God that they would know the blessing, that they are covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the offer of the gospel that will continually be held out also to those who rejected and crucified him. But without faith, this crying out for his blood to be upon them speaks to us of what will happen 40 years, one generation after the death of Christ in 70 AD, when Jerusalem will be destroyed. When for the way of unbelief, covenant vengeance will be endured. What is deserved by unbelief is demonstrated. Pilate had no sense. No sense about him. That there would be a fountain filled with blood, so to speak, and cleansing in the blood of the Lamb. And so he washes his hands and walks away. Now permit me to use the words that come to mind of Lady Macbeth in Shakespeare. I don't know if you're familiar with Shakespeare's Macbeth. Lady Macbeth and her husband Macbeth's murder of the King of Scotland, Macduff. And Lady Macbeth's plotting and scheming to get it done, only to find herself in a place later on where she is tormented night after night with the sense that the blood of Macduff is on her hands. And in her dreams, she speaks of that out, damned spot. She can't get away. And that's what we see in Pilate's response, washing his hands. There is hope only in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he declares to us is what every one of us, if we're an unbeliever still, and what we were by nature, knows. God is God. God is true. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But the way of unbelief is to do what Pilate did and try to get out from under and get away, not answering his own question, what will you do with Jesus? But in fact, answering it, I'll ignore him. I'll get away from him. I'll stand in my own strength. How terribly sad. This is what we learn from Pilate's conscience. He knew better. He desires not finally to honor Christ or to rest in Christ, but he desires rather to get away from Christ. We'll see in the third place then what the people's clamor decides. What do the people want? What do the people want? They say they want Barabbas. They want Barabbas to be released. And if we would just compare what they're asking for, it's astounding what this says to us about the sinfulness of sin, about the wickedness of unbelief. And before we're done, in terms of this point, I hope we can again appreciate it's not for us to sit comfortably in our pews and say what silly, silly people they were who said, let him be crucified. Did we not sing of it already? I crucified thee. Should there not be an identification on our part with the foolish clamor? Should we at least acknowledge that's who we were, that's what we are by nature, that silly? So whereas Barabbas preached rebellion, the Lord Jesus Christ preached regeneration and renewal and repentance. Barabbas perhaps was a crowd pleaser. Jesus offended the consciences of many. Barabbas was a murderer. Jesus was the one who laid down his own life for his sheep. Barabbas came proclaiming the power of the sword, and Jesus said, there is nothing for me to do with a sword. You see, the people were clamoring for Barabbas because they had no need, no sense of their need for Jesus. No sense of an understanding of their sin. So the choice between Barabbas and Jesus is finally a choice between thinking, I'll take care of this myself, just like Pilate, so it was for all of the crowd. The way of salvation is by our accomplishment rather than by resting in what Jesus Christ has done. The people's clamor will push for Barabbas to be released and Jesus to go to the cross. Now here's where we need to be careful. As I mentioned, maybe the first time you hear this, as it was for me as a little boy, you'd be inclined to say, let Jesus go. Because Barabbas is so wicked. But Jesus would have none of that. Jesus isn't asking for our vote. Jesus isn't asking for our help. What would it be if Jesus was actually the one who was released under the Passover custom? What would that be saying? Well, yes, he's a little bit guilty, but by our magnanimity, by our graciousness, by our kindness, we let him go. But Jesus is not guilty. not in and of himself. But Jesus will be condemned as guilty because he loves the Father and he loves sinners who are in bondage to sin, like you and me. Could you imagine what would it be if Jesus had been released according to the Passover custom? What would it mean? It would mean that every one of us would go to hell. Every one of us. And so you see, as we come into our fourth consideration this morning, what precious comfort by design. This is God sovereignly at work. This is Jesus committed to his Father's purpose. This is Jesus committed to the salvation of sinners. This is Jesus in his silence over against all of the clamor that you hear around him, committed to go to the cross. This is Jesus ready to die in our place. Now, what we have seen, to use the language of Isaiah 61 and Jesus' opening sermon in Luke chapter 4, I'm sent here, the Spirit has anointed me to proclaim liberty to the captive, and liberty to the captive, and opening of the prison to those who are bound. In the moment that we read about here in Matthew chapter 27 on the way to the cross, there's a sense in which, for that moment at least, this applies to Barabbas. Liberty for the captive, the opening of the prison doors for those who are bound. For Barabbas, for that day, and perhaps, I don't know what happens to him later, but for the course of his earthly life, there is no condemnation. But why is that? Because Jesus has traded places with Barabbas. It said of Barabbas, no condemnation. You're let go. It's as though you are innocent, not guilty. Jesus is delivered up to be crucified. So in God's providence, the clamor, let him be crucified, is right. The people are wicked and wrong for desiring it, but it will happen according to God's design, because Jesus will go to the cross how? As the sinner. As the one bearing our guilt. He's not asking for your vote to be set free on the basis of your niceness or kindness to him. That doesn't help him, and it doesn't help you. It doesn't help sinners. Jesus will go to the cross because he has taken our place. There's been an exchange, you could say, between Jesus and Barabbas. But this is the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel, that we may know that blessed exchange between Jesus and us. He has taken our sin and we get his righteousness. This is by the design of the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus will go to the cross, declared to be sin. We find no fault in him. He is a perfect and just man. But he bears your sin and my sin. He bears the sin of all those who will come to the Father through him. And so Jesus is demonstrating now the fulfillment of his first sermon. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim the gospel, to preach liberty to the captives, And we see a picture of it that Barabbas, wicked Barabbas, gets to go free for the day or for a number of days for the rest of his life, perhaps. But that picture is declaring to us something far more glorious. There was no condemnation for Barabbas on that day. But there is therefore now no condemnation to us for forever. For those who are in Christ Jesus, those who recognize there's been a trading of places, like there was between Jesus and Barabbas. Jesus is crucified as the sinner. Barabbas is set free as not condemned. And so it is for us. And so we come down to Pilate's question, verse 22, what shall I do with Jesus, who is the Christ? And effectively, we have two options. The one that Pilate took, I'm going to get away. I'm going to get out from under this responsibility. I'm going to keep my distance. Or the response is the one of faith. It says, my Jesus, I need you. And by the grace of God, when we know what we have received in Jesus Christ, we may say, my Jesus, I love you. Will you put your trust in Jesus? Do you hear, do you see what Jesus has done for you here in his willingness to go to the cross? Will you find your life in him? To be encouraged in that again. And to hold that before the world. What will you do with Jesus? Our hope is found in him, and there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in him. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we praise you and thank you for the silence of our Savior amidst the clamor of the crowd. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took Barabbas' place. You took our place. In your willingness to go to the cross, that for all who put our trust in you and what you have done, we may now enjoy liberty. The doors of our own prisons have been opened. Lord, you know our own bondage to sin. You know the struggle of guilt. You know the difficulties we face. And we thank you that we may have forgiveness. We may have release. We may have joy and liberty in the blessing of salvation as we put our trust in Jesus and what he has done. We pray, O Lord, that in the joy of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may be glad to know the gospel. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Thank you for this glorious exchange. Grant, O Lord, that every one of us may know the blessing, that we may give up and give over our efforts, we may give over our guilt and our sin, and we may find forgiveness and hope resting in Jesus. And help us as we have looked at our Savior again to see the commitment, the love of our Savior to proclaim this hope with great joy to those around us. Grant that we may urge others to see their need to answer the question, what shall I do with this Jesus who is called Christ? We pray, bless our witness to the salvation of many. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.